Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. We're going to start where we left off last week. Last week, I preached a message from James chapter 2 called The Danger of Partiality. Partiality. Respect of persons. A lot of times in our society, it falls under the broad spectrum of racism. And it has no basis in Christianity, no place, none at all. But I still cannot think of a time in 30 years where I preached a message to address a specific problem in the congregation. I can't. I may have. I just don't recall any. But I can tell you that this surfaced not last Sunday, but the Sunday before. It was after the church service. I was standing on the front step greeting the adults as they left, and a little guy came up and stood next to me, and there were tears coming down his face, and he said that some of the kids had called him names based on the way that he looked. And I put my arm around him, and I said, when that happened, you come stand by the preacher. Because they're not going to come up here and do that while I'm here. They're not going to. And so I've talked to our Sunday school teachers, talked to our children's church leaders, and came to James chapter 2. It's not a new thing. It's not a new thing. James is dealing with it in the second chapter with respect to persons that was going on in the church. God wrote the chapter. God had James do that to address a specific problem. And that is respect of persons, partiality, call it what you will. God calls it sin. Sin, that's what God calls it. Look at James chapter 2, verse 1. And we're just going to read this without very little comment I've got through verse 9. We'll probably go down through verse 11. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. It's hard to look at that verse without making a comment. God said, don't call yourself a Christian if you're going to have respect for the two. Do not go together. My brethren, have not the faith. Don't say you're a Christian of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, aside with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And then in verse 11, notice what God ties that desperate sin to. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now, I was not planning on preaching a follow-up message to that. But then came last Sunday. So we're going to preach up a follow-up message. I'll tell you some things that I heard after the service that I was not expecting to hear. And we're going to do a follow-up. We're going to go to some Old Testament scripture this morning and give you a path for the way forward. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing to the people, and I know that they have come here not to hear from me, but they desire to hear from you and from your word, and I pray that we would be wise and that we would be watchful and we would be helpful, helping the next generation of Christianity to be Christ-like, not world-like. Speak to our hearts this morning, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So I preached a message from this passage last Sunday and addressed what had happened in the children's church ministry the week before and the young man who came and stood by me in our interactions. And after the service, not every single parent, but I would say probably a better part of 80% of the parents came up to me and said, "Was it my kid? Was it mine? Was it my kid? Did my kid do that? Because my kid did that." I'll tell you what, there's heads are going to roll. And it was just interesting, the parents that came up, it wasn't theirs. But anyways, it kind of caught me by surprise. I have been privileged to stand behind this desk, now going on almost 30 years, and I have always enjoyed a willing audience. Now, very seldom has someone been not willing to receive the word of God has been given. But I did not expect every parent with children to have that approach. I don't know why. So my management philosophy from years ago, before ministry, it has always been identify the problem and work towards a solution. So this week, I want to try to help every parent or every Sunday school teacher or every grandparent that has children, has access to children, works with children, or have children in your life, which I think is just about all of us at some point. I want to be able to help you to be able to help them as you ask this question, is it my kid? Was it my child? I'll just say this. It is every child. Every single one. Which is why God gave children parents. Which is why it is so imperative that we are Christians, Christ-like, in our manner and our mannerisms and our, James chapter 2, the way we treat one another. That look a little different, act a little different, talk a little different. And are we partial in our judgment? It's right. It's important for us to be right if we're going to help them. So here's the danger. Say, well, preacher, you think it's every child? Yeah, absolutely. I think it's every child. And I'll share some scriptures with you that drive that point home. But there is a danger of looking at this topic, James chapter 2, as a one-time event that happened on one Sunday in a children's church thing when the kids got in the flesh a little bit and said some unkind things to one another. If you know anything about kids, that is not a one-time event at a children's church ministry on one Sunday. I mean, it's just... Maybe your kids were better than my kids. It's just... When the kids were growing up in the home, it just seemed to be like an everyday event. So, identify the problem, work towards a solution. If you don't identify it as a problem, if you don't see the foolishness in the heart of your child in the home, or in your grandchildren as they are in your home, or in your Sunday school class just on a normal basis, if you don't identify it as a problem, you are not going to work towards a solution. So then the question is, where should I start looking for this problem to surface? Should I look in the Sunday school classroom? Should I look at school? Should I look on the playground? And I would say, yes, absolutely, you should look in those places. But as you're looking in those places on the outside, don't neglect the number one place where this surfaces, and that's in the home. long before the child ever comes to church and goes in a Sunday school class or out on the church playground or at the school playground and does something cruel to someone else, they're going to do it in the home. They are. It's going to manifest itself there. How is it manifested in the home? Name calling. Now, have you ever heard of brothers and sisters call each other names? Have you ever heard them say something like, "You're just dumb. You're ugly. You have a big nose. You, Mom and Dad got you mixed up at the hospital. You aren't really my brother. You belong to somebody else because you are so, look, your hair is different. Your nose is different. You don't even belong to us." Now that's in the home. And what is that? That's James chapter 2. That's respect of persons based on the way a person looks, acts. What do we say as parents? Cut it out. Go to your room. Run out of the house. But we don't go James chapter 2 and sit the child down and say, "What you just did to your brother is sin. You have respect, disrespect towards your brother, towards your sister, based on the way that they look, based on the way that they act, based on the way that they talk. Maybe they have a little bit of a lisp or a little bit of a limp, and you are cruel to them, and that is sin." That's what it says. If you have respect, disrespect to anyone, ye commit sin. That's what it says. And compares it to murder and adultery, which is pretty serious. But we have a tendency to dismiss it in the home and not deal with it. There is a danger of doing nothing. Say, "Preacher, what would that danger be?" That is the question. That is the question of the day. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3 is a classic Old Testament text of a preacher that had two sons that manifested sin in the home that spilled over into the church, and the preacher saw it and did nothing. And we're going to look at that this morning to see how God dealt with that. Now, you can say, "Well, then I tell you what, I'm going to protect my children. I'm not going to let them go to church and school." And long before it got to church and school, it's in the home. It's in the heart of the child. And again, I'll show you that in just a moment. But the problem with that approach is God took Samuel, and chapter 3 of 1 Samuel contrasts the life of Samuel, the good kid from the outside, that was taken out of his home, given for the service of the Lord, who served alongside Eli's kids. And God jumps the text back and forth. He said, boy, Eli's kids, they were wicked. But Samuel was a good guy. And they did this, but Samuel did that. And he contrasts it back and forth. And does it, a dozen times in the text. Is that accidental? No, it's not accidental. Not at all. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're introduced to Samuel, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." There's a young man that God in this household that God is speaking to. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, "I called not, lie down again." And he went and lay down. He's not calling to Eli's kids. He's calling to Samuel. That ought to give every parent cause. Why? Why is God not speaking to my child? But it did not give Eli cause. And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I." And for thou callest me, and he said, I call not, lie down. And he went and lay down. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And it took three times for the preacher to realize maybe that's God calling. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Being sensitive. So Eli knows the right answer. He's a preacher. When God calls, you should listen. When God speaks, you should answer. And he's saying that to Samuel. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. God's going to judge Eli's house. Why? For I have told him, Eli's already had this conversation with God. Now he's getting it from Samuel. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. The problem is not that we as parents don't see it. Eli saw it. Eli knew it. And God, and I don't know if he was studying God's word or if maybe he was listening to another prophet, and the message, the word of God spoke to his heart and said, boy, you know, I really need, man, my boys, they're not what they ought to be. I really need to do something about that. But then it just got easy just not to do anything. And so he didn't. For I've told him. He'd been under conviction. I've talked to him about this, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Boy, stop that. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Okay, I mean, what's the matter with you? For goodness sake, fellas. I mean, I'm Eli. I'm the man. And people look at me. I mean, you're making me look bad. But aren't we good as parents at fussing at the kids? But then not following through. Verse 14, therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Samuel, verse 15, lay unto the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. And Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Threaten Samuel. Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And notice Eli's reply. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. Really? Man, I think I'd be on my knees saying, Lord, give me another chance. I think I'd be calling the boys in and say, now he's a preacher, and the guys are doing some really wicked stuff. What are they doing? Now, go back to chapter 2. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Sons of devilish kids, children of the devil. They're not believers. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came with flesh wasn't seizing, with flesh hook, three teeth in his hand, and he struck them into the pan and the kettle, the cauldron, or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up. The priest took for himself, so they did in Shiloh and unto all the Israelites that came thither, and before they burned the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, part of the sacrifice, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he, children, his sons, would answer and say, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Now just imagine for a moment. You're coming to bring a sacrifice. Instead of calling the ushers, the preacher comes down. Give me all you got. I want it. And if you don't give it to me now, I'm going to take it by force. Do you think that would make me look very good? And that's what his sons are doing. Saying, give it to me, or I'm going to take it. And I'll just say, these aren't kids by this point. Eli is the priest, and his sons are in his employ. And they both should have been fired. But he didn't. He allowed it to go on. Look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, chapter 2, and heard all the things that his sons did unto all Israel. Boy, had a reputation right through the whole land. And how they, notice this, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Wow. Immorality in the church house by the sons of the priest. And the priest is not, Eli is not firing them. Should have stoned them under the law, existing laws at the time, but he did not. What did he do? Did he fire them? No. Now he fussed. Now we're good at fussing. They might. Well, verse 23, and he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. And if one sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And I'll just say, this is the way that has manifested to me over the years. And I've talked to a young person in the home, and not about what we're talking about. Maybe they got in trouble at school or did something, and I sit the child down, and because I know that godly parents are going to deal with sin in the home, right? And I said to the child, you got in trouble this week, and the preacher's going to pray for you because your mom and dad are going to deal with this. To have the child look at me and say, don't worry about me, preacher. My parents are just all hot air. They'll explode, and then it'll all blow over. Preacher, by the end of the day, this will be forgotten. And the child was right every single time. I tell you, over the years, I have been shocked at parents who are they're a tornado, and they blow up, and then they blow out. But they don't deal with the sin of their child. And the children know it. They absolutely know it. Sad. You are not expected to be perfect as a parent or a grandparent. But when you are not perfect, you're expected to make it right. So I'll share an illustration of my own failure. Okay, let's pick on the preacher for a second. my own failure as a father. And you will fail as a parent, as a grandparent. You will. I was working on the car, which is never a good thing. I was underneath the car. And I still very vividly, the sun was down, it was dark, there's a light, and I'm a starter. I was under that. I don't remember what part, but I would say starter because that's kind of the part of the car that I was under. And one of my children was helping me, and I asked them for a tool, and they had a wrench, and they handed me a hammer, and I sat up under the car. Anybody who works on a car knows that you're going to connect with something that is typically metal, and your flesh hurts a little bit when you do that. And I got frustrated at the child, and I spoke harshly to them. I didn't swear or anything like that. I just violated James chapter 2. I said something to them that was harsh and hurtful on purpose. And then I got convicted that they didn't deserve that, and I had gotten in the flesh, and so I sat down with my child was probably 8 years of age at the time, sat down with them after the offense, my offense, and said, "Daddy got frustrated with you when Daddy was working." And he said, "Yeah." "And Daddy said some harsh things to you." And they said, "Yeah." And I said, "And that's sin." And they go, "It's okay, Daddy." "Your child." You hear the child saying, "It's okay, Daddy." I said, "No, it's not okay. It's sin. And Daddy needs to ask God to forgive him. And Daddy wants you to forgive me. Will you forgive me?" And the child, of course, is the 8-year-old. "Oh, yes, Daddy, I love you. I forgive you." And I said, "So let's pray. So I'm going to pray and ask God to forgive me. And then I want you to pray and ask God to help me to be a better dad." And so we did. And I prayed, and they prayed in a sweet prayer. And we said amen, and we hugged. And then my child looked at me and said, "So can I spank you now?" And I went, "Don't push your luck. Don't push your luck." But what's interesting in that is that an 8-year-old understood that when you're in trouble with sin, there is a long process, 30 minutes, 40, 45 minutes of going with them, talking to them. And my mind was no different. When I talked to them, it was an extended period of time about what Daddy had done, what was wrong. Daddy needed to make it right, and we had time of prayer. Trouble was never a blow up and blow out of town. It was always a big deal. With Eli, it was just blow up and blow out. So here's some scriptures that talk about the problems that we deal with as a society and where it starts in the home. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." The problems that your children have in the home are common to man. The anger that they share towards each other are common to man. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer them or you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Proverbs chapter 22:15 says about your children, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child." It's just there. And if you come to me after the service and say, "Pastor, my kids were never foolish," I would just have to say, you need to spend some more time around the house. Because they are. Proverbs says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." Proverbs 24, verse 9 says, and these are verses, if you have children or grandchildren, that you should mark in the front of your Bible, because when that child expresses anger or displeasure at their brother or sister, or disrespect towards mom or dad, Children can be disrespectful to dad, say things that are flippant, casual, and hurtful. "Yeah, you're not a good mom." You're not a good dad. Is that disrespect from James chapter 2? It is absolutely. Absolutely is. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Again, Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness, just the thought of it, is sin. To be able to sit the child down and say, I understand that foolishness is bound in your heart. But what I want you treated your brother disrespectfully. And I've seen it, and it's wrong. I want you to know, son, that the thought, not doing it, but even the thought of foolishness is sin. And that is a pretty prevalent theme. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, ye have heard that it was said of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, is angry with his brother. What is that? That's what you're feeling on the inside. And again, Matthew chapter 5, he goes on and says, thou have heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with his heart. What is God saying? The thought of foolishness is sin. To think about doing it is sin. So I'll pick on Ryan and Lee are out of the auditorium. I'll pick on Miss Ann for a second. Miss Ann is in heaven. Ann Asquith, she heard me preach from Matthew chapter 5 one Sunday morning, I don't know, probably 25 years ago. And on the way out the door, this is what she said to me. She said, so preacher, I have a question for you. Little Miss Ann. I said, yes, Miss Ann. And she wasn't, you could tell when Miss Ann was thinking that she's looking at the other side. And she said, so as I understand it, if I think about hitting someone in the nose, that's sin. Now, immediately I'm thinking, she's thinking about hitting me in the nose. And I said, that's right. And this is what Miss Ann said. So if I've already got credit for the sin, I might as well just go ahead and do it. And I said, oh, no, Miss Ann. No. It is a sin to think about hitting the preacher, but it would be two sins to actually hit him. God wants you to stop when you're thinking about it, not after you've done it. She said, two sins, huh? I said, yeah, Miss Ann. It would definitely be two sins to hit the preacher, and I want you to hit me in the nose. She said, ugh, okay. She rolled her eyes, and she went out the door. But, yeah, the thought of foolishness. So to look at your child and say, to say it, to do it, to be cruel, to be hateful, to be spiteful, to say something with the intent to injure the other party is sin. But it became sin when you even thought about saying it. And we need to stop sin in the thought. Not after we've killed somebody, not after we've committed adultery, not after we've said it, but when we thought it. The thought of foolishness is sin. That's Proverbs 24:9. Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. But the scorner, man, the person that just says whatever he thinks, whatever is on his mind, no matter who it hurts, or and with the intent to hurt. But the scorner is an abomination to men. Again, that's Proverbs 15:2. To be able to sit down with your child and say, you were cruel to your brother, and when you said it, with the desire to hurt him because of the way he looked or the way he sounded or just because you were frustrated, that's sinful. When you thought about it, that was sinful. But if you don't deal with that, you're going to get labeled as a scorner and God is going to consider you an abomination. The scorner, Proverbs 15:2, the scorner is an abomination to men. Now, we see that a lot in our society today. People saying, The rhetoric during election season just drives me crazy. Where'd that come from? Came from right here. But again, going back to James chapter 2, that you say you're a Christian, you say you know Christ, that shouldn't be part of what we do. That we should be absolutely different. Ecclesiastes verse 10, chapter 10, verse 12 says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Okay, sitting the child down, going through the Proverbs verses, telling them, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, and then showing them how they should live as a Christian. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Ecclesiastes goes on to say, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. The end of his talk is mischievous madness. Lindsay Clancy, a nurse in Boston, beautiful family, lived in a beautiful home. She is an RN. She's got education. Her third child came, and she started, she had some great depression going on, a tragic case of isolation. She felt she had no hope. Patrick, her husband, saw this and tried to get some help, and she spent some time in the hospital, and then she came home, and he said, yeah, she wasn't perfect, but I thought she was okay. He said, so I left her at home with our three children, and I went to the pharmacy to pick up some medicine. And while I was there, I couldn't remember what kind of medicine to get. Typical man. So I called her at home. And she answered the phone, but I could tell something was off. Something wasn't right. He said, so I left the pharmacy, and I drove home. And when I got home, the house was quiet. So I went upstairs, and I'm calling her name, Lindsay, Lindsay! And I tried the bedroom door, and the bedroom door was locked. So I forced open the bedroom door, and inside there was a bloody scene. There was a knife on the nightstand. The window was open. I looked out the window, and there was my wife laying on the pavement below. I ran downstairs and said, Lindsay, Lindsay, what have you done? And she said, I tried to kill myself. He said, where are the children? She said, they're in the basement. And he went down and found her children, all three she had killed. And don't say there's no danger in doing nothing. Eli says there is a danger in doing nothing. There's a danger in not seeing evil. There's a danger in telling yourself, you know what, my child, it's going to be okay. It's just a stage. They're just going through it. It's a terrible twos or terrible tens or terrible 14s. It is not a stage. It is foolishness that is bound up in the heart of the child. And that's why God gave them a parent. That's why God gave them you. So, the question is not, was it my child? The question should be, foolishness is bound up in the heart of every child, and I should be watching for it, and I should be dealing with it. Convicted, concerned, now watchful. And I came up with the title before I came up with the message. It was last Sunday night after I had all those questions, and this is four words. Cruelty confessed, grace embraced. Cruelty confessed, grace embraced. And sitting down with your child, sitting down with yourself, and saying, I was cruel, I said something, and I am going to confess that for what it is, evil, wicked, vile sin, and I'm going to embrace God's grace and God's help. And that's what we should do. And you should have a plan. If you don't have a plan, you should get a plan. So 30 years ago, I'm brand new here at Lighthouse, and I have not been in this position very long before I realized married couples had problems. And I had no plan to help them. I called a preacher friend, and I said to him, "Listen, you got people in your church?" He said, "I do." I said, "They have problems?" And he's an older preacher. He said, yes, they do." I said, "I got people that come to me, and couples, and I have no plan. I don't know how to help them." And he said, "You come to me. I'll help you develop a plan to help them." And so I took a week, 8 hours a day, Monday through Friday, and I sat down with him, and I listened to him, the older preacher, and he taught me how to help people, couples especially, that are having a problem. And I've used that for 30 years. I've used that to this day. And he's still alive. He's an older preacher, and he's not able to pastor anymore. And every time I see him, I tell him, "You helped me, and I use that every single day." If you don't know what to do, then you should get an older parent, get somebody who has been successful, get somebody who is doing it, who has done it, and say, "What do you do? How do I do it? Help me to have a plan." You should do that. With my children, I'll say again, discipline was never a quick thing. We tried to make it a big deal. Go to your room. Why do you send them to your room? Because I need time to cool off. And they need time to cool off. And when they've cooled off and they've had time to think about it, and I've cooled off and I've kind of developed a plan for approach, then I do that. I think you should read James chapter 2 and the verses from Proverbs. Acknowledge that foolishness to treat someone more or less because of the frustration in your own heart is sin. And then to deal with it as such. And then listen to your heart, listen to your child. Even a convicted murderer gets a chance for a defense. Listen to them. Listen to what they say. Don't interrupt them as they're talking, because they may help you to identify some shortcomings in your own life. And then listen for a heart response. Listen to their response to Bible truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So as you deal with a child and you get the feedback from, they're not receiving the spiritual guidance that I am giving to them. A natural man can't. So now you've just identified another problem. My child is not spiritual. My child is not, maybe not even converted. They don't know Christ. And so the things of God's word are foolishness to them. Identify the problem. Then work towards a solution. Hey, preacher, I don't know what the solution to that is. Then, man, get with somebody and let them help you figure out what that is. Pray for them. Pray with them. Have them pray. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask the offended party to pray for forgiveness. Brother, sister, teacher. And don't say, "Well, my child got in trouble at school." You know, that's kids will be kids. "So my child got in trouble at school. And we sat down at the home and we sent him to his room and we talked about it and we did the spiritual thing and we prayed. And then I said, so here's what we're going to do tomorrow." I said, "Tomorrow, first of all, tonight, you're going to write your teacher a letter of apology." And I said, "And I'm going to write your teacher a letter of apology for raising a son that was disrespectful." And so I did. "I'm sorry, he was disrespectful, it was wrong." And I said, "Now tomorrow morning, we're going to take this into your teacher. And on the way to school, we're going to..." He said, Dad, this woman, she's got single woman syndrome. It doesn't matter if you're a man in the room. I mean, she's just..." I said, "Dad..." And then later on, he said, "Dad, she's leaving at the end of the school year." And I said, "Yeah, what's she going to do?" He said, "She's working for the FBI. I said, what's she going to do? He said, I think she's going to interrogate terrorists. And right now, all over the world, terrorists are turning themselves in just so they don't have to listen to her. That was my son. And that was his attitude towards this teacher that had single woman syndrome. And so the next day, I said, now tomorrow we're going to go to school. I'm going to take my note of apology. You're going to take your note of apology. And we're going to stop by the store, and we're going to pick up flowers, and you're going to bring her flowers tomorrow. Oh, no, Dad, not that, not that. Yes, we're bringing her flowers. We picked them up, and I said, and you're going to carry them in. He said, I'm going to throw them in the trash. I said, I'm sure you would, except Dad's going in with you. And so here we go into the school. He got a teenage boy, I don't know, 16, 17 years of age. He's got flowers in his hand. No teenage boy wants to carry flowers. And he sees the other guys on the sports team, and he's like, what? Hey, how you doing, bro? Good to see you today. Yeah, man, it's going to be a good game. He's hiding. Man, this is good. Well, what is it? It's a big deal. Went to the teacher. We handed her the notes. We gave her the flowers. They said, now, you best learn how to get along with her. And never had to deal with that again. Why? Because we made it a big deal. Made it a big deal. Hear it. See it. It's brought to your attention. Don't be an Eli. He saw the evil. He restrained them not. You bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You can raise a Samuel. Grandparents, you can influence your grandkids to be a Samuel. You don't want to be an Eli. And when you hear this morning, there's a problem, or you see a need, or God has spoken to your heart, and you desire to be part of a positive action in Sunday school, or in your home, or with your grandkids, or with your children, and say, Pastor, God has showed me some things this morning, and I really am convicted to be an active participant. Preacher, would you pray for me? God, give me wisdom and help and strength for the way ahead. I need that. And Father, I pray that you would help us to do just that. Give us wisdom and strength and light for the way ahead. Not to dismiss it, knowing that the results, the end results of that are tragic, absolutely tragic. Every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is foolishness because you're a natural man and you cannot receive the things of God because they're just foolishness to you. They don't make any sense because you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. Jesus is not my Savior, but I need that. I want that. I desire that. Preacher, would you pray for me? God has spoken to my heart. I need to be saved. Hold your hand up. Hold it up for a moment. Let me pray for you. Okay. Stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar.